journey into the Citadel, where our pastor is Superintendent Johnson A. Bevan III. We hope you enjoyed this podcast.
And the church's God to come to the aid of those who are in need of great assistance at this moment in time. We also pray, God, for the governmental authorities in the state of Texas, that God, you would guide them with wisdom in navigating through this particular matter and the concern for all of the constituencies of that state. And so, Lord, we just put this and ask you, God, to move expeditiously and bring to fore, God, all of the necessities and all of that which is needed to cause their lives to be better and to get them through this particular trial, this test, and just this mishap that they are having to live through. We know your grace is upon them as it is upon us. And we ask for your blessing even to be with us, God, as we attend to your word this morning. Give us understanding, God. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our situations. Speak into our lives, God, that we have a greater understanding of you and our relationship that comes with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And amen. And amen. As most of you know, if you've been with us, we've been in the book of 1 Samuel for a little bit here on a series, confronting gigantic challenges out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll get to our opening scripture there in a little bit. But what we've come to the point to where we have to take a look at some steps, things that we have to do, how to confront the challenges, gigantic challenges in our lives. And the key in dealing with gigantic challenges is knowing how to respond to them, but not to respond to them in the way that King Saul and the Israelite army did in this particular chapter. And in looking at this story, we've turned our attention to David's approach and his response to extract some insight and principles to help us, to guide us when we're facing a fierce foe or being confronted with challenges and struggles in our lives. From last week, the first or primary insight from one aspect of verses 25 and 26 in 1 Samuel 17 was this, that we have to recognize the reality of what you see and what you hear. And we concluded that David's confidence against Goliath, against the uncircumcised Philistine, lied in being in relationship with God. And so it is for us. Our confidence for victory when confronted with challenges lie in our relationship with God. For our relationship with God, it is a source of us having and gaining confidence in the challenges and the battles that we face in life. But when it comes to our relationships within the family, sometimes those relationships can be more of a challenge in life than a confidence booster. And so what comes next in this story is the confrontation between David and his oldest brother of seven brothers, his oldest sibling. His name is Eliab. And the scripture text is, again, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 25 through verse 30. And it reads like this, and I'm reading from the King James Version. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel as he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine, who takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that kills him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why comest thou, or why camest thou down here? Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he, David that is, turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him after the former manner, after the former manner. Now, I want to put in a disclaimer here as we get going that I am not an expert on birth order theory or what might be called sibling psychology and its impact on one's personality and its effect in how siblings interact with each other. Dr. William Adams expressed some of this psychology in his teachings with us when he was filling in for me these past few months. And I've also learned similar aspects from listening to my wife as well, with she and Dr. Adams both being the middle child. I, on the other hand, I have my own issues in being an only child. So you've got aspects that deal with being the eldest, being the middle or the second child, or being the middle child, being the youngest child and the only child. And so no matter where you are, we all got our own issues that are a part and parcel of where we are in our birth order. But siblings can be a source of frustration to each other, and they also can hurt each other. And in this exchange between Eliab and David, we are possibly seeing it in action in the form of resentment. Verse 28 tells us that Eliab was hot in anger with David, but anger and resentment sort of go together often. And so older siblings may resent younger ones because they think the younger one, as the baby, is the favorite, is the one who gets more or all of the attention. And the younger siblings sometimes may resent the older one because they get the privileges, all right? Being the firstborn, for instance, in this case, all right? The firstborn had, I mean, all of the privileges in the Israelite family situation. Or the older one may take an authoritative stance of being the boss and sometimes even being a bully in the relationship. Now, we aren't given really any information about the actual state of the relationship between David and Eliab or of the other brothers, all right? But biblically, we've seen birth order issues from others. One, Cain and Abel. Y'all remember that in Genesis chapter 4. With Cain, after killing his younger brother Abel, he responded to God saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You're dealing with Ishmael and Isaac, the sons of Abraham. Ishmael was found making fun of his younger brother Isaac when Abraham had a feast celebrating Isaac after he was weaned. All right. Concerning Joseph, y'all heard about Joseph from the pit to the palace. But concerning him, all of his brothers hated him because he was his father's favorite of all of his children. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. And all of his brothers hated him for this, all right? And even beyond that, their hatred turned into envy when you read about and learn about the story of the dream that Joseph had and what it implied in regards to his relationship with his brothers. We go to the New Testament, deal with the prodigal son, all right, in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son's older brother, there's only two of them, all right? The older brother was so angry at his father holding a celebration for the prodigal son's return home after squandering their father's inheritance, that he was so angry that he would not attend the feast that the father had for the younger son. All right. So there we've got all kinds of issues that take place with the birth order to some degree. But in looking at the exchange here between Eliab and David, we got to remember in the story here, remember that David came into the camp from following his father's instruction so he could bring back a report to their father on how his oldest three brothers were faring there in the army. We read that in verse 17 and 18. David left the sheep with another shepherd. We see that in verse 20. And then upon arriving at the camp of the Israelite army, he left the items that his father told him to bring for his brothers and for the captain. All right. He left those items that he brought with the keeper of the carriage, the King James says, or the keeper of the supplies. And he ran. All right. He hurried into the camp to greet his brothers. We see that in verse 22. But the thing you really need to see here is that he ran and hurried as his father had instructed him. So he ran into the camp. He hurriedly got down there the next morning, or early in the morning he rose to get down there as quick as he could. And he ran. When he got there, he ran into the camp to greet and to salute his brothers, all right? Now, in the midst of greeting his brothers, this is when Goliath presents his 40th day challenge to the Israelite army. And David heard him stating, heard the men of the Israelite army after Goliath did what he did. The men then began to talk about what was the reward for the person who would take down and kill Goliath, all right? And David heard this. And so David wanted to get a clearer understanding, some clarity on the reward and honor that would be bestowed upon whoever removed the reproach from Israel against what David called this uncircumcised Philistine. If you missed last week, the week before, you might want to go back and check it out, because we get a little bit of understanding there about the uncircumcised Philistine and why really David had the confidence that he had and the stance that he was taking in contrast to Saul and the Israelite army. But when Eliab, all right, his older brother, his eldest brother, heard this conversation that David was having in questioning the men, Eliab immediately attacks David from a hot anger, all right, with accusation and aspersions. Amazing, all right? He could have been merely annoyed maybe with David, all right, or possibly even embarrassed by him. But one thing is for sure, Eliab was not happy with seeing David in the camp on that particular morning, all right? And so he demands answers from David for his appearance in the camp. Eliab first questions, why is his little brother? What is he doing? Why is he here in the camp? In verse 28, the first question he asked, why camest thou down here thither? Why are you here, David? He's thinking he ain't supposed to be here at the battlefield. He's supposed to be back at home taking care of the sheep in the sheepfold. But what is David doing? Always in the wrong place. This is Eliab's thinking, possibly. Always in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing what he's not supposed to be doing. All right? That might be what he was thinking. He's just not supposed to be down there, period. But yet in actuality, Eliab, in looking at this situation here, he is questioning David's motives for being there. And there is something, that's something challenging or trying to really ascertain and question a person's motive is something we have to be very, very careful in doing, because it is a matter of the heart. I don't know, I may get this not precisely correct, but I recall President Joe Biden talking about as he was coming up and going through the Senate, and that often they would have debates, disagreements, and so forth. But he said one thing that his mother, I believe it was his mother, that taught him was that you don't judge or try to question a person's motives. You may not agree on everything, all right, because they may have a different position and so forth. But he was very careful in not trying to judge a person's motives, okay? And apparently it seems like this is to some degree what Eliab is doing here. Secondly, Eliab questions David being responsible for his family chore. You know, everybody, and again, as an only child, I had to do it all. I cut the grass, I had to wash the dishes, I had to clean, I had to do it all right, as an only child. But I, in families where you have siblings, I'm sure that in growing up, depending again on the age difference and so forth, everybody probably had some kind of a chore responsibility there in the home. David's responsibility was taking care of the sheep as the youngest son, as the youngest brother. And so he questioned David being responsible for his family chore. You know, has he neglected his responsibility? And so what he asked, and what the second question he asked is, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? All right. And we read in the story, though, that David was not irresponsible regarding this duty. He left the sheep with another shepherd. All right. Thirdly, Eliab accuses David of pride or presumption, as some versions read, and also of having naughtiness or being naughty of heart, having a naughtiness of heart or an evil heart. All right. He says that in the last part, he says, I know you. I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. Interestingly here, this is really a major thing right here, because biblically, these two traits, all right, having pride and presumption, having an evil heart or having an evilness of heart, these two traits combined biblically were synonymous with being rebellious against God. All right. This is the older brother casting all this down on his young brother, his youngest brother. And I know some of y'all done been there. If y'all done been there, maybe y'all might want to let me know who's been in those kind of situations where it's been a little tough, a little tense, been a little tight with some sibling rivalry or cat challenges and confrontations there. You don't have to tell everything, but just let us know. Type it in this. Let us know. I've been there. You might have been the oldest one. You might have been the middle one. You might have been the youngest one. And the heat is just going on in between the different situations and confrontations that you have. And that's where we are here. All right. He has really said, you are being rebellious. You're like a rebellious person against God, all right? What an aspersion to cast upon David, who God said of David was a man after his own heart. That's striking right there. And then lastly, because Eliab thinks he knows his youngest brother so well, Eliab then says to David that he just wants to see the battle. The only reason why you're down here, David, last part of that verse 20 says, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He says, you just want to come see the battle, David. He says, my little brother has always got to be in the middle of everything. Always the one that got to have the attention, to get the attention. Always the one, if he's given a chance, all right? I don't know, David probably might have been fun-loving, all right? He probably was a socialite, believe it or not. A lot of times, the youngest one is a socialite, all right? One who likes relationships and dealing with people. And a lot of times, they have to find some relationships with others outside of their siblings. Not always, but in terms of dealing with kind of relationships that are positive for them, all right, enriching for them, depositing something into them, okay? And so you're possibly saying, David, any chance that David gets, all he wants to do is to be the show off, to get in the middle of everything and be a show off, all right? Now, in this moment right here, in what takes place, this possibly gives us a reason as to why God said what he said to Samuel about Eliab in the chapter before, when Samuel was at Jesse's house. And look what God said to him when all of the sons of Jesse were coming before the prophet. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, it reads like this in verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. Eliab was being the firstborn, the first son. And Samuel looked upon him and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him or before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I tell you, Eliab really hit his brother, the youngest brother, David, hard. And David was probably just a teenager here in his later teens at this point in time in his life. Smacked him right in his face, smacked him down in the midst of everything. We don't know. Their relationship may have been contentious, something like this all along. All right. We just don't know for sure. But obviously, the relationship isn't the best, seems like. Because let's take a look at David's response. I'm getting to the point here tonight, or today. Get to the point here. David's response to his elder brother was this. And we read it in verse 29. David says to him, "What have I done now?" What is it? Was it not just a harmless question? All right. David was like, "Man, I'm your brother. Can I ever get just a little respect? Why are you coming down on me like this? As it seems you always do. I was only asking a question." And he gets slammed, all right, with accusation and assassination of his character, all right, in the midst of those there in the camp. Eliab thought he knew David. And I hope you're following me here with this today. Eliab thought he knew David. I see some of your responses there. All right, keep talking with me. Eliab thought he knew David, but in actuality, Eliab misunderstood David and questioned David's motives. Relationally, David was only there following the orders of their father. The father, the youngest son, obeying what his father, the instructions his father told him to do. He was there because his father told him to go down there, take this food to your brothers, check on them, and come back and bring me a report of how they're doing, right? That was relationally. But theologically, David was there in the camp at the precise moment for what God had planned for him. You get that? David was just following the instructions of his father. But in so doing, God is always at work. Sometimes we don't understand and don't even see ourselves what God is doing with things that are happening just in the normal process of our life. Sometimes we cannot really see what God is doing ourselves. But David was in the camp at the precise moment, all right, because it lets us know in verse 22 and 23, it says that David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army. First of all, he got there when they were first coming together to form and get themselves together to go into battle. And it says that David went into his camp and saluted his brothers. Verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. And there he began again taunting and insulting the armies of Israel. David was there at the precise moment that God wanted to be there for what God had planned for him. Here's the takeaway for today. You may want to write this down, maybe not. But not only do we have to recognize, and we've said before, we've got to recognize and realize the reality of what we see and hear. All right, that was the first insight. Here's the second one right here. We have to realize this. Your family may know you, yet not know God's plan for you. Your family may know you, all right? Or they may think they know you. They may know you, yet they may not know God's plan for you. Family may think they know and understand you, but at the same time, they unknowingly underscore who you are because they are unaware of what God is doing with you. Let me say that again for you. Family may think they know and understand you, but at the same time, they unknowingly underscore who you are because they are unaware of what God is doing with you. And what is that? God, even in the situation right here, God may be positioning you to transition you for something new. You might want to just tell yourself that or tell somebody, just type it in, that God is positioning you to transition you for something new. And the family just can't see it. All right. They don't see what God is doing with you. And interestingly, David was eighth in the birth order. We see that again in chapter 16. We see that there were seven sons that were brought before Jesse. Jesse had brought forth his seven sons before Samuel. And the Lord said, hey, it ain't none of these. And Jesse asked him, hey, you got another? He said, yeah, I got another. He's out there with the sheep. All right. So David, being the youngest, was the eighth born in order. Now, the number seven signifies completion, all right, or the end of something. But the number eight represents a new beginning, the beginning of a new era or a new order. So sometimes family may think they understand you and know you, but they don't know or perceive what God is doing with you, and that God is positioning you to transition you for something new. All right. And so even when your family may see the hand of God on you, they yet may not sense the plan of God for you. All right. Even though they may see the hand of God on you, they yet may not be able to sense the plan of God for you. You recall the reason why God sent Samuel to Jesse's house. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 1 through 3. All right, God sent Samuel to Jesse's house for a particular purpose. And it reads like this in 1 Samuel 16 and 1 through 3. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Because Saul was not doing what he and how he should be as a king, all right? Seeing I have rejected him, this is God talking to Samuel, seeing that I have rejected Saul from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king, or I see a king, I see me a king. I provided me a king among Jesse's sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint unto me him who I name unto you. And that's when Jesse brought all of his sons, starting with the oldest all the way down to the seventh in number. All right. And brought them before the prophet Samuel, all right, and it wasn't none of them. And the thing about it, he called forth David. And what I want you to see here is that all of David's brothers witnessed Samuel anointing David. And again, I said, your family may think they know you, and they may even see the hand of God on you, yet they may not sense the plan of God for you. A little further in that chapter, chapter 16, the first Samuel again, it reads in look at verse 10. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come here. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. All right. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David, all right, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. All right, his brothers saw the hand of God upon David. This was the first of three anointings that David had. And in this anointing, Eliab couldn't see that God was positioning David from being faithful over a few sheep to transition him to become ruler over many people. You get that? Eliab didn't see it, all right? Because Eliab was not sensitive to the plan of God, all right? Jonathan, King Saul's son, was sensitive to the plan of God as it related to David, all right? Saul couldn't stand David, all right? as we find that later on, as we read on in the story, so forth, okay? But what's most important is hopefully that family can sense. They may not see what God is going to do, but hopefully they can have the spiritual sensitivity to sense that God's got a special plan, a unique assignment for you. And so Eliab couldn't see that. He couldn't see that God was positioning David from being faithful over a few sheep to transition David to become ruler over many people. And we see this is really in principle. This is the principle of Matthew 25 and 21, where the parable of the talents. And the Lord gave one 5 and one 2, and they took it out and gained something from it. And the response from the master to them was this: well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. My God, Eliab couldn't see it. Sometimes your family may think they know you, but they yet may not know the plan that God has for you. And this is how the psalmist says about David in Psalm 78 as we look to close here. Towards the end of Psalm 78, verses 70 and 71, it reads like this. And he, speaking of God, chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. God took David, who was faithful in the sheepfold, who was faithful over, as his brother said, a few sheep, all right, to become the ruler, to feed his people, to shepherd his people, his inheritance, Israel. And that's what this first anointing here was, the first anointing of David. And God being upon, he was known at two other times later on, you read, as he continued to ascend, all right, in his work and what the Lord had assigned him to do. So your family may not get it. That's all. Your family may not get it. They may not see God positioning you to transition you for something else, all right, in what is going on in their lives. And so today was not for you to anybody to hate their brother or sister, to incite any kind of sibling rivalry at all. But again, to get the understanding that the family may know you, or they think they know you, all right, but they may not know the plan of God for you. They may not know what God is doing. All right. And you may get some slack sometimes. And maybe this may be the wrong word or the way to put it. But even as Saul and the Israelites heard the voice of Goliath. All right. And David heard that voice as well, heard the taunting, and they listened to that. All right. It may be important also to sort of as a sub thing about this is to respect the voice of family. All right. Sometimes you need to get insight from family, need to get some understanding, need to bounce some ideals off and things like that with family. And a lot of times family is a means that God does use to help forge us. All right. And to help shaping us. All right. Iron shaping sharpens iron, so to speak. Okay. And, it's you want respect as well within the family relationship, I think, as David seemingly wanted. All right. But I think it's important also to respect the voice of family. Sometimes you just got to hear them out. All right. And again, it may be from a frustration. It may be from a misunderstanding about you. It may be, again, from not knowing the plan that God is working out for you and what God has planned for you. And they may not be able to see it. And sometimes it's got to take some things that may be said with a grain of salt, all right, and to do it as respectfully as you can. But always know that God is always positioning you. God positions us to transition us for something that he has for us. And so I don't know where you are right now in life and what's happening in your life. Right now, you may have been faithful over few. All right. And God says, hey, I got something greater for you. All right. Because you were faithful over a few. Right. I want to now transition you and take you into and place you to where you become a ruler of much more. That could be where God has you right now. And you hear the voice of family. All right. You hear stuff coming at you. All right. But know that if God's hand is upon you, God has anointed you. God has appointed you. And that there is a specific assignment that God has just for you to complete. And that anointing is what gives you the grace to do it. Let me pray with you as we close out here today. And I hope you gain something from this, something of worth, something to help you through. Just something even to gnaw on, maybe. You never know where God is about to take you and how he's going to do it. And certainly a lot of times your friends can't see it. Your parents may not be able to see it. Your husband or your wife may not be able to see it. But oftentimes, because you were faithful over a few, God wants to transition you and to make you a ruler over many. Let's pray. Father, you're so wonderful in all of your dealings with us. You masterfully orchestrate our lives as you have already planned it out. Even as believers in Psalm 139, before our days even began, you already had those days planned out. You had them mapped out before the first one ever began. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, that God, that you would consistently reassure them of your hand being upon them, that you show God evidence of your grace here and there. Everything may not be what they want it to be or how they want it to turn out, but God, show evidence of your hand to give them, God, the grace to endure, the grace to run on, the race to persevere, the grace that they need, God, to continue. For your grace and your anointing is our sufficiency. Thank you, God, for what you have planned for all of us. For you have planned for us, God, an expected end, not an end of evil and harm, but of an expected end. So, Father, I pray that you would gracefully bring forth my brother, my sister, into and unto and in through what you have planned for them, the assignment that you have for them to carry out. Be with them, I pray, God, as they continue to work through challenges, may even be with family. And disagreement or confrontations with family, not understanding, God, what you are calling them to do. And also, Father, I pray for those who may be listening and will watch later who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. For if that's you, God has a plan for you. You got to know that God has a plan for you. The one who created the earth, the one who brought all of this into being and what we see. Right. For God spoke and it was right. If God so well orchestrated what we see in the heavens, in the stars, the earth. All right. You better believe he's got a plan just for you. He's got something for you. And the first place and the first step in order to move into that plan is to give your life to God, give your heart to God. All right. To confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing God that his death really was in place of ours and yours, mine. And through him, that we're able to come into right relationship with God the Father. Again, because it's our relationship with God that gives us the victory, right, in our challenges and in this life. And it gives us even the victory over death because we're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, I want to pray with you to receive Jesus Christ. And if that's the sentiment of your heart, just pray these words after me. Father, forgive me. For I am a sinner. I've done wrong. And I repent. I know that I am in need of a Savior. I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Save me and deliver me. Grant unto me, God, the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Take my life. Use me for what you want me to do. Work out your plan for me every step of the way from this day forward. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for eternal life. And I tell you, that's the greatest thing. If you prayed that prayer, that's the greatest thing you ever could do in your life. The Bible lets us know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said that he came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. If you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus Christ, you see the number there on the ticker right below the screen. Just text 7672317-676-0134. Again, if you prayed that prayer, or if you have a prayer request, or if you have a question, text 7672317-676-0134. And in the comment section, leave a comment, leave a prayer request, or if you pray that prayer to receive Jesus Christ, just let us know. Just type in there, I prayed that prayer, and we know what that means. I love you. Thank God for you. We certainly would love for you to support our ministry. If you'd love to do that, you can do that at any time. In give at any amount. You don't have to just do it today. God may impress upon your heart to give, and you can do it at any time in four different ways. One is through Cash App, and that's $COFCOGIC. Again, that's $COFCOGIC. And you also can give by way of PayPal, and that's to Citadel of Faith, Church of God in Christ. And we're also able to receive by mail, and you can send it to the church at 7676 East 38th Street in the city of Indianapolis, Indiana. And again, even on the Facebook page here, there's a blue bar on our Facebook page. It says, I forget what it says now, but there's a blue bar right up under the cover photo. And you can press that blue bar, and it will take you directly to the digital connect card, and also to Givelify. It'll take you right to Givelify so you can give today. And so again, we sincerely appreciate any and all of your support. No amount is too small, and no amount is too large. I know that God will bless you in your giving. And I just want you to know you can always take us with you, along with you. You may not be here at a moment in time when we're actually doing something and bringing it forth. And you can always have inspiration and biblical teaching on the go, for you can get us on our podcast, Journey to the Citadel podcast. You can find us on iHeartRadio, Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Soundbreaker, and also Pandora and Spotify. You also can get it on our website at citadelkojic.com. Please like us here on Facebook. You also can follow us on Twitter and Instagram, and that's at Citadel Kojic. And even recommend us, if you can, right here on Facebook, and let us know what you think about us. We'll be back here again next Sunday, the same hour. We'll continue again in this series on confronting gigantic challenges and looking at how God moved in this particular chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I love you. Lady Rita loves you real dearly. And I just want you to know that no matter what you're going through, if you can believe, all things are possible. God bless. Oh,